you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. You know, you got to read this story every 2 or 3 years at Christmas time. You just can't avoid it, all right? So here we go. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to look at Mary's song. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to read verse 26 down to 38 first before we look at her song. How many of you are there? Say amen. Okay, how many of you are here in the building? Say amen. Oh, good. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now I want us to look at Mary's initial reaction to the message of the angel. You know, we've got this picture in our minds, right? That, you know, there's a halo around Mary and this, you know, white figure sort of descends out of the cloud and hangs over her. And, you know, we have this, you know, really holy picture. But let me paint a little different picture for you using the text and the words of the text. Mary's initial reaction to what the angel, what God was doing and the words of the angel. It says there in verse 29, it says, "But Mary was greatly troubled." Mary was greatly troubled. Jack Hayford commentary on this verse says this: "Her reaction is a very emotional one. It is a really intense verb. It's not just puzzled or I wonder what this might be. Rather, Mary was deeply disturbed. This message from God caused her to be distraught, stirred up, in turmoil." Now, you know, there's people right now during this Christmas season that we could say the same thing. They're greatly troubled. They're distraught. They're in turmoil. A lady in the church was at the post office this week and mailing out some of our devotionals to some of the folks that watch us online and some of the people that have asked for them. So she's at the post office, and as she's stuffing the envelopes, putting the stamps on, she feels like the Holy Spirit says to her, you know, "Look up and look around." So she looks up and she looks around the post office, and there is a younger lady over there with an open letter in front of her, and she's weeping, just weeping in the post office, in public. So this lady from our church went over to her and said, "You know, is everything okay? Is there something I can do for you? Is there something I can go get you? You know, what can I do for you?" And the lady said, "Well, my husband is divorcing me and he's sending me these letters and I'm not in a good place." So she asked her if she could pray with her. So they prayed right there in the post office. But you know, there's a lot of people going through stuff at what is, for us, you know, should be the happiest time of the year, right? But people are going through stuff. Lady in our church lost her son this week. Another older gentleman that started coming to church just a few months ago when we were doing the drive-in church, the husband passed away. There's somebody else that's looking for housing. You know, there's another family that's home with COVID and the grandparents too. So, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on. And we could say for those people, maybe some that are hearing my voice this morning, you could be like Mary. Mary was greatly troubled. The second thing the text says to us is that she was trying to figure out in her mind what was going on. It says this in the older English version of the Bible, the King James version. It says, "The angel came to her and said, 'Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind." Okay, now you know why I don't read from the King James Version of the Bible anymore, right? Cast in her mind. What on earth does that mean? Cast in her mind. Again, the same guy that I quoted earlier, Jack Hayford, comments, he said, casting of the mind is an attempt at reasoning. It's probably the hurdle that we trip over the most. It's when we think, what is going on here? What is going on? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that or asked God that. I'm sure you have, because I have. Third thing the text tells us here is that she was confused about what was going on. It says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. Again, Jack Hayford commenting, he says, this is the only place in the New Testament where the expression, what manner of salutation, is used in this way. Mary was asking, what country or tribe or people did you come from? It's like saying, Mister, the way you talk is not from my world. This is something I'm not familiar with in my life. The message that comes is to us from the Lord is from another world. It's like you've heard this expression, what in the world are you talking about? That's what Mary is saying here. So she's greatly troubled. She's trying to figure out what's going on. And here she said, what in the world? Then fourthly, we see there in the text, she questioned how God could ever bring about what the angel was talking about. It says there in the text, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said unto her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be called great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel. Have you ever wrestled with God and just sort of wondered how God could ever turn this situation around? You know, we know the promises of God, right? Or we've gotten a word from God. But then we look at our situation and say, Lord, how could you ever bring that here? How could you ever turn this around for your good? That's what Mary is doing here in the text. I read this article from Psychology Today several years ago. Let me just read it to you. It says, we're told that Christmas for Christians should be the happiest time of the year, an opportunity to be joyful and grateful with family, friends, colleagues. Yet according to the National Institute of Health, Christmas is the time of year that people experience a high incidence of depression. Hospitals and police forces report high incidences of suicide and attempted suicide. Psychiatrists, psychologists, and other mental health professionals report a significant increase in patients complaining about depression. Why is the Grinch in full force during this season? Is it because of the winter, dark winter weather that increases the incidence of seasonal affective disorder? Or that could be a reason. But it appears to have more to do with unrealistic expectations and excessive self-reflection for many people. For some people, they get depressed at Christmas and even angry because of the excessive commercialization of Christmas. That's not me. I love it. The bigger the party, the better for me. You know what I mean? I love it. Let's bring it all out. Others get depressed because Christmas appears to be a trigger to engage in excessive self-reflection and rumination about the inadequacies of life and a victim mentality in comparison with other people who seem to have more and do more. Still, others become anxious at Christmas because of the pressure, both commercial and self-induced, to spend a lot of money on gifts and incur increasing debt. Other people report that they dread Christmas because of the expectations for social gatherings with family, friends, and acquaintances that they'd rather not spend time with. Well, COVID fixed that for us, didn't it? Many people feel very lonely at Christmas because they've suffered the loss of a loved one or their jobs. So what should you do? The article goes on. If you're somebody who we sort of described in Mary's life and some of these other people that I talked about, what should we do? It says set personal boundaries regarding the money spent on Christmas gifts. And don't accept any perfect representation of Christmas that the media or other people or Hallmark try to present. I started watching Hallmark. I'm not quite sure what happened to me, but this pivot in my life occurred. And in fact, I have even brought it up. I said, Julie, let's see what's on Hallmark. So here's what I found out, though. Many of you know this already, but I'm new to this. So I'm new to this game. So here's what I found out. They're all exactly the same. Every one of them are exactly the same. There is no change whatsoever. And the other thing I found out, you know what's going to happen within the first 3 minutes of the show. You watch it for 2 hours, but you know in the first 3 minutes what the outcome is going to be. So don't accept any perfect representation of Christmas. Become involved in giving in non-monetary ways through charities and worthwhile causes. Be grateful for what you have in your life rather than focusing on what you don't have. That's what we talked about last week. Avoid excessive rumination about your life. I love this one here. If you're religious, take part in church activities that focus on the bigger meaning of Christmas. Focus your thoughts on all the good things about Christmas, the opportunity to engage in loving kindness, generosity of spirit, and gratitude for others in your life. It ends with this. It says, the Christmas season has become a difficult time for many people in our society, especially this year. For those of us who don't have difficulties at this time of year, it's an opportunity to reach out to those who have become depressed. For those who are depressed, it's an opportunity to take action, to think, feel, and act in ways that breaks free from the past. So here's Mary. She's greatly troubled. She's wondering what's going on. She's saying, God, what in the world are you doing? And then, God, I know the promises, but I don't know how you could possibly work this out. So how does Mary go from that to singing her famous song? Well, the answer really lies in the words that come next in the text. Her response. How many of you know it's our response to what happens to us that makes all the difference, good or bad? It's our response. So here's Mary's response. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. So what did we just see there? What was Mary's response? Mary's response, firstly, is that she recognizes that she's just a servant. Two times there in the text, in verse 38, she said, I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. Notice her very first words were, I'm a servant. And then down in verse 46 down to verse 48, she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. So Mary's just saying, I'm just a servant. So whatever you want, Master, that's what I want for my life. I pray that you and I can get to the place that what God wants for us is what we want for us. That what he wants us to give, we give. What he wants us to say, we say. How many of you are hearing me this morning? It's interesting that the word that Mary uses there, the word in the King James Version says handmaid of the Lord. It says servant in the NIV, which I just read. But it means slave girl. Mary was saying that she was a bond slave, willing to sell herself out completely to God. She would possess herself no longer, but would give herself completely to God. In the Old Testament, we see this concept of this word, this bond servant, this slave person. It says in Exodus chapter 1, it says, 21, it says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, if he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife, when he comes, she is to go with him. So a little commentary on that. If you were to purchase a servant from the slave market, from which most could not afford, the Lord had something to say about that. 6 years was the length of time that they had to serve. But in the seventh year, they had to be set free. But not only freed, but as in Deuteronomy chapter 15, it says, you shall furnish him liberally out of your flock and out of your floor and out of your wine press. And of that which the Lord has blessed you with, shall you give unto him. So in the end, it would cost you greatly to own a servant. What happened when a servant did not wish to be released, though? There was provision made in the law for this. This time, however, it was going to cost the servant something. Back in Exodus chapter 21, if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children, and I do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges, and he will take him to the door of the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl, and he will be his servant for life. So what the servant was doing was saying, I'm assigning myself to this place. And they would put the awl through there and nail it to the door. Ear piercing was in, I guess, back then. That's what Mary's doing here. She said, I'm assigning myself to the Lord. I'm the servant of the Lord. I'm the bond slave of the Lord. Whatever you want, Lord, that's what I want. So what caused this change? She goes from troubled, what's going on, what are you doing, to I'm a servant. I'm just a servant, whatever you want. So, and then she commits to do whatever God asks her to do. It says in verse 38, it says, I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. Don't you love Mary's complete surrender to God? May it be unto me as you have said. Whatever you want, Lord, that's what I want. Now, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to notice that Mary said yes to God before she knew what Joseph's response was going to be. I happen to think it's a good idea to say, okay, God, I'm going with you, your will, your way, all the way. And you make that decision ahead of time. Yeah, have you ever met these people that, you know, their faith is like this? It's like a complete roller coaster, right? Every time something goes wrong, their faith is down here. And when things are good, their faith is up here. Oh, Jesus loves me. Oh, I don't know about God. Do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe you've been there. No, make up your mind ahead of time. I'm going your way, Lord, with you all the way. Think about it. She made this decision before she knew that she would have to travel to Bethlehem to pay taxes, a donkey ride, and 9 months pregnant. We had a lady in the first service, she's 9 months pregnant. She's about a week away for the due date. And she said, when you read that, I thought to myself, Lord have mercy, a donkey ride, 9 months pregnant. I don't even like to ride in my husband's truck anymore. She'd have to give birth in a manger. She'd have to flee to Egypt. She would have to see her son die on a cross. Third thing I want you to see, her response. She magnifies the Lord. Her song, the NIV, it puts it this way, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. The older English version said, and Mary said, my soul, I like this version way better, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Doesn't that just sound awesome? My soul doth magnify the Lord. It's like the psalmist said when he was in a tough situation. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all of my fears. What happens when you magnify the Lord? When you magnify the Lord, your problems, our problems become smaller because he's so big. How many of you are hearing me? Yes. Fourth thing I want you to see. She's very humble. And her humility really expresses itself as gratitude to the Lord.
Mary said, verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Mary knows that God responds to the humble. It says, of course, we know it. In James, it says in verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and then he will lift you up." Mary knows that humility is something that God responds to. So Mary is humble before the Lord. My paraphrase, really, of what Mary is saying right here, "Lord, I know I don't deserve it, but thank you so much." Humble people are grateful people because they know that good things come their way not because they deserve it. When they come, they know, "I didn't deserve it, but God gave it to me, so I'm so grateful for it." Lastly, I want to say this. She reminds herself of God's qualities and recognizes some things about God. She says, "He's mighty and has been so good to me." I'm going to read the Message. The Message is a modern-day paraphrase of the New Testament. The Message puts it this way. "And Mary said, I'm bursting with good news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one good look at me and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten." And then she says this. "And he's been merciful." So she knows, oh, God's been good to me. He's merciful. It says, "The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy extends to those who fear him." I want to read you a little commentary about mercy in this text. Here's what it says. God had remembered his mercy. The people, Israel, desperately needed God's mercy and God's deliverance. They were enslaved by the Romans. Therefore, they were frantic in their search for deliverance. So frantic that many were turning to false messiahs and other answers to escape their plight. Some were even finding their security in the Roman state and in humanistic answers instead of God. If a people ever needed God to remember his mercy, it was then. Mary proclaimed that the Lord had remembered his mercy. And then she says this, "And he has been faithful. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." In other words, the word that he gave to them way back then, he is now faithful in bringing it about. He has been faithful. Anybody like Mary? Troubled, distressed, disturbed, wondering what's going on, what in the world? Do what Mary did. Would you come?